And all the things that we see going on, and there's much work to do for God's kingdom. But praise God, we know that at some point, everything in this world is going to pass away, and those who abide in the Lord, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, will dwell with him for eternity. We hope that you do. Kids are dismissed to kids' church. Thank you, Cindy, so much. Amen. I saw Cindy standing there. I thought, she's so blessed she can't even sit down. Amen. If you would turn with me once again to 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been going through this portion of scripture now for several months because there's so much that's in these few short verses for us to know as far as what God desires within our hearts and lives. And I thank God that as much as I not only know Jesus, but have grown in Jesus, I still have much more to go. And I don't say that as far as to speak bad of myself. I say that as far as I'm encouraged because I know tomorrow God has something brand new or deeper to do in my heart and life. And that's one of the things that makes serving Jesus so wonderful and so exciting. But let's read our text together this morning from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For you, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word together. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. We thank you for the love of Jesus. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for your word. As we look to your word once again this morning, we once again ask for your anointing to be with us. Father, may you give words to this, your speaker, but give us all ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying through your word so that we might grow and become the believers you have called us to be. And this we ask in Jesus' precious, wonderful name. Amen. Amen. What this particular scripture is talking about are the stepping stones or the building blocks of love, because it is the will or the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ above everything that we become people who are filled with and demonstrate the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just love, and I know there's love on, you know, that we demonstrate in our daily lives in different levels. We love our kids. We love our spouses. We love our families. We love our friends. We love our church. Some of us love ice cream. Some love ice cream a little too much. But the love that God has called us to is a higher love. I can't help but think of one of my favorite verses, Romans 5:8. God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we could spend the rest of the morning just talking about the love that Jesus has and Jesus demonstrated as he hung on that cross. It was a love that was willing to give every bit of his life on Calvary for mankind. His life's blood, his beating heart, his dignity, his will, not my will, but yours be done. He laid it on the line. Why? Because God commends his love towards us. And this is what God has called us to aspire to. But like everything, have you ever wondered And sometimes believers are under this misimpression that when I come to Jesus, when I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'm going to become instantaneously like Jesus. Instant Christian. You ever feel that way? And like, you know, you come into church, of course, when you come into church, we're all at our best. We're all smiling. We're all happy. Everything's going great. No one's cursing. Hopefully you're not cursing at home either, but you know what I'm saying? No one's complaining. We're all, you know, putting on our best front. And you know, especially for a new person coming to Christ, I should be like that. And if I'm not like that, there must be something wrong with me. Well, if you feel that way, join the rest of us. Because as we look into our hearts and lives, especially if we're aspiring to be more like Jesus and we're studying his word and we're spending time in prayer, we see that there are, they are areas that we're falling short, but areas that we still need to develop in Christ. We all have those areas, and that's common to everyone. Why? Because becoming like Jesus is not only a process, it is a lifetime process. In fact, you will not become the person that you can be in Jesus to the fullest of God's potential in you until the day you die. And the reason I say that is because that's what Scripture says, being confident, Philippians 1:8, of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until you're 50 years old, or you've been serving Christ for 15 years. No, until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've looked at this process because this portion of Scripture lays it out for us. It begins with faith and then moves into virtue and then knowledge and then self-control. And then we spent 4 weeks on this, patience. And today we're going to talk about godliness. And all of these things are necessary ingredients in order for you and me to become the people of sacrificial love that God has called us to be. In fact, when I read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, I'm instantaneously in my mind and in my spirit brought to 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. And all the other wonderful things that a person does when they are filled with the heart of love. But let's talk about godliness this morning. And you know, it's funny, and I appreciate these songs, and I know what they're getting at, but you know, in yesterday I was listening to some old Christian music way back in the 80s. Anyone remember that time? I listened to some old Christian music and a song came up, and God, you accept me as I am, and he does. God accepts us. Please excuse the expression this morning, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He accepts us in our strength, but also our weaknesses. And let me tell you, I can only speak of myself. My weaknesses far supersede my strengths, but God loves me anyways. But God also wants to take me from that place of weakness and bring me to a place of strength. And it's not the will of God when we accept Jesus to stay the same old cantankerous person that we were before we accept Jesus. The will of the Lord Jesus Christ for our lives, the moment we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, is to become more like him. And we know this not just because it sounds good in a message. This was God's will from the very beginning. Reading Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, of course, when we read that verse, we think about how God initially created man to have authority. And that is definitely an important aspect of man. Not that we have authority over God or equal to God. We certainly do not. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not operate in authority in Jesus' name? Jesus saying to his disciples, I give you authority to tread on scorpions and serpents, which is just a euphemism or a symbolic language for demon spirits or spirits or beings in the spiritual realm. But there's more to it than that. It's not just a matter of, well, because I have two eyes, a mouth, and a nose, I'm going to make my creation like that. In fact, Jesus says God is what? Spirit. And them that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it is the will of God, as we talk about godliness this morning, that you and I become more like Jesus in spirit. That's what godliness is. More like God on the inside. This is seen in Jesus. In fact, isn't it interesting? And I reflect back on the life of David. In fact, Warren preached from 1 Samuel Tuesday night. And, when we talk about... There are different people that in the Bible, when they're described by the Word of God, we actually have their physical appearance. David was a ruddy, which I think that means he was a redhead, good looking guy. Saul was head and shoulders above the rest. I hear Paul was kind of short, bald, and bow-legged, but I don't think that's in the scripture. Kind of like you, Jim. No, I'm just kidding. But Jesus, you will not find anything in scripture other than the glorified Christ in the book of Daniel and also the book of Revelation. There is no physical description of him. In fact, the book of Isaiah says he had nothing special as far as his external appearance. What was important about Jesus, what was on the inside, reading John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw what? Not a handsome face, not a strong countenance. We saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice what this says about Jesus in the flesh. He was full of glory. I think of another individual in the Bible who was full of God's glory, and that was the man Moses. The Bible says when he came down after receiving the law, he came down, his face shone with the glory of God, so much that the Israelites were afraid of him. And so what he would do, he put a veil over his face. Can you imagine that? Literally, his face shone. But we know that wasn't the case with Jesus. Jesus, when he came to this earth, looked just like any other person. In fact, people had difficulty picking him out in a crowd. But despite that, when people saw Jesus, they saw the glory of God. Why? Because he was full on the inside with grace and truth. And that is the will of God for you and me. I don't look any different. and would not look any different if I didn't know Jesus than I did today. And a person who comes to Christ physically doesn't look any different, but there should be a marked difference in their lives where people perceive the glory of God upon them. Amen. So what is this? What should we aspire to? What should we expect? And of course, in all these things, it is God who does these things within us. What is godliness? And when we think of godliness, we think of someone who is like God. And, you know, my first impression as far as thinking of someone who is godly is, you know, someone who prays, someone who reads and knows the scripture. You know, these days it's not so much the case, but in days gone by, it'd be someone who, you know, carries a well-worn Bible, not one of those pristine Bibles over there, one of these worn Bibles that's been read a lot. This is worn, I think, not only because it's red, but because it sits in my back pocket. One whose life is marked by godly works. They serve at church. They share their faith. They help the poor. And these are all important things. These are all good things. But really, the godliness or the glory of God that God desires to see within our hearts and lives goes deeper than just being someone who shows up at church or shows up at prayer meeting or shows up to pass out backpacks or whatever the case may be. Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 16 puts it this way, and what the book of Deuteronomy is, it is the second giving of the law of God to the Israelites before they went into the land of promise. The Israelites, of course, received the law at the very beginning of their wilderness journey, but it took 40 years. And so to make sure that they did not forget what the law was, God reminded them the law through his servant Moses and also through the written word prior to them entering the land of promise so that they wouldn't forget how to live godly. But one verse jumps out as far as what true godliness or the type of godliness that God was looking for in his people. Deuteronomy 10 verse 16, circumcised, and when it talks about circumcision, that was something the Israelites needed to do. Males needed to be circumcised 8 days after they were born to show their commitment to God, physically circumcised. But the physical, or the outward, didn't mean anything if the person on the inside wasn't holy or godly or fully committed to the Lord. Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Other areas of Scripture, God says the same things to the Israelites. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. I don't care if you go through the motions. And let me tell you, it's easy to go through the motions as far as being a Christian. It's easy to say the right things. Well, it might be harder for some people than other people, but you know what I'm saying? It's easy to pretend. People, we pretend from the, you know, the time we're little kids all the way to adults, and some people are pretty good pretend Christians where they know in their minds the right things to say, the right ways to act, the right ways to react. But like the book of Isaiah says, these people confess me with their mouths, but their heart is far from me. God wants you to be genuine in your heart. Circumcise your heart. Stiffen your neck no longer. And although God has created us for good works, no doubt, they mean nothing if our heart is far from God or is not committed or holy. So what is the heart that God is looking for? What is the heart that Jesus demonstrated? And we can certainly say a lot of things. One of the things we mentioned at the beginning of the message this morning, that being love. But the one thing that really jumped out to me as I was preparing this message was that of humility. Jesus being the most humble man, fully God, fully man, humble man to ever walk this earth. Philippians tells us about it in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. What did Christ have to do to fulfill the will of the Father and to redeem his own creation, mankind, including you and me? He had to humble himself. He had to leave the glory and the splendor of heaven. He had to adorn rags, so to speak. I'm not saying he actually walked around in rags, but you know, in heaven, his face shone like the sun, his eyes like fire, his hair like wool. He was glorious. And he laid that all aside so that he could take upon him the form of a man so that he could become that acceptable sacrifice for you and for me. He allowed himself to be shamed, to be ridiculed, mocked, attacked, beaten, whipped, crucified, lied about, slandered, lied to. He was the full, even though he was the Son of God, and at any moment could have called down 10,000 angels to deliver him. He was the full embodiment of humility. And my friend, this morning, if we truly want to get to the place that God wants us to be, and if we continue want to progress to the place of being people of that awesome sacrificial love that God is looking for in our hearts and lives, you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must become humble. Let me share with you this morning three areas of humility God is looking for in our lives today. And I think there are also tests of whether or not we are humble people. And the most essential area of humility that you and I need to demonstrate is humility in our righteousness. Like the old song says, many of us who accepted Jesus no longer do the things we used to do, say the things we used to say, go the places that we used to go. We're changed. Evil speaking is going or gone. Evil works, evil deeds, going, gone. Evil imaginations, going, gone. Godly things such as prayer and Bible study and witnessing and encouraging and all the other things that go along with serving Jesus are part of our lives. And those are good things, and those are things that God is looking for, but those are things that can also become a snare if we don't keep them in the proper perspective of humility. Jesus teaches this and brings this out in the story, not a parable, not an illustration, but an actual account of two people, one who was full of righteous acts, another who was unrighteous or a sinner, who went to the temple to pray, Luke 18:9 through 14. He told this parable to some people. What is a parable? It does say it there. Who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get, but the tax collector standing some distance away was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. If you're truly a humble person before God, the one thing you'll never be caught dead doing is doing what this man did before God or man, before God in prayer or before others in any public situation or circumstance. What I mean by that, by telling God or showing others just how great and how wonderful you are and what a blessing you are to other people. I'm not saying you're not. You certainly are. But it's not the things that we do for God's kingdom are absolutely no basis for us to boast within ourselves. In fact, to do so is an affront to God. And there are subtle things that happen and there are ways that we can check whether or not we are allowing the pride of self-righteousness to rear its ugly head within our spiritual lives. And the one area is whether or not when we come to God, we feel that we are entitled because of what we've done. Now, I'm not saying we can't come to God in prayer because when we have needs. We certainly can. We're to cast all of our cares upon Him. And I'm not saying we should not expect God to move upon our lives. We certainly should. That's part of faith. When you ask these things, believe that you will receive these things and you will have them. But we shouldn't come to God and expect that we're going to receive them because we have been pretty good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ this past year. We've done some awesome things. I gave a great check in the offering. I prayed every day last week. I think anyone said that to God, God would just laugh. I've heard people say, you ever make God laugh? I think we do a lot of times. And we know we have this sense of entitlement. Because let me tell you, when we come to God in faith, believing, a person of faith knows that God is going to answer, but doesn't know how or when. And oftentimes, and I've seen this in my life and in other people's lives, and I share this with anyone who's ever done this, often when we set a deadline, God, you must move by, you know, October the 6th or January 12th. And if you don't, it's all over. January 12th or October the 6th will come around and nothing will happen. Most of the time, not all the time. God knows all that. When our deadline passes, I can't believe God would not, you know, I know in our minds we don't think those things, but what does your heart say? Oh, I've been so good to God, and this is how God repays me. If those feelings rise up within your heart, you have not yet achieved that stepping stone of humility. Another subtle way that you and I can test to see whether or not we've achieved and are growing in the area of humility is how we view other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is this: I'm a better Christian than him or her because I do this, that, and this, and I know that they don't, or at least if they do, they don't do it as much or as well as I do. Again, something we know in our minds that we're not supposed to do, but if in your heart you feel that, there's a need of humility within your soul. In Jesus' name. Secondly, and this goes right along with what I just said, a humble person is not only someone who's humble in their own righteousness, knowing that, you know, we don't deserve anything. It's only by God's grace that we receive anything in our lives. But we also demonstrate humility towards other people. And when I say other people, that's everybody. Believers and non-believers. People that we respect and people because of the things that they do in their lives or the way that they are, we have difficulty respecting. We treat them with respect. We treat them the same. James puts it this way in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and is dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. You say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? I know it's something we know not to do, but in our hearts, do we struggle with treating people who are either like us or who we esteem above us better than people that we shouldn't, but we do look down upon because maybe their socioeconomic status, or maybe because they're not as bright as we are, or maybe, you know, and this is one of the big ones. This is what really breaks my heart in the church. Is when someone comes in and they're socially awkward. You know, they just don't fit into conversation, and they kind of stick out like a sore thumb. You know, they come in and it's just like, you're not really like us. You know, whether it's appearance or whether it's personality, whatever it might be. And so we give them kind of token respect. Hi, nice to see you. But, you know, I really want to get over and talk with my friends. Let me tell you, in the church, I'll preach for a little bit this morning. You want to get together and talk with your friends, give them a call and have coffee with them. You got the rest of the week to do that. But don't come in here, pastor talking this morning. Don't come in here, spend all your time with your friends when there's someone who is either new or awkward or all alone and no one's talking and they feel like they're unloved. God help us. And there's a reason why we do that. There's a reason why people come in and they don't feel welcome or don't feel as respected or as appreciated as other people. It's because we're filled with pride and we don't think, oh, you know, we need to spend time with them or treat them with respect. One of the things that just blows me away about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were to look at his interactions with people, you would never know. If you were to look at his interactions with people and take away who they were as far as what their job or background or spirituality is, you would never know the difference. Jesus treated everyone with the same respect. Why? Because he loved everyone and he was humble. God, restore humility to us. In Jesus' name. Humility also demonstrates godly appreciation, and our humility towards others also shows itself in our appreciation for others. 1 Corinthians 12:18 through 25 teaches about this. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, given more abundant honor to that member which lacks, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. We look at, and one of the things points that Brother Warren brought out in Monday's message is everyone has a role in the body of Christ. But sometimes we think, you know, the more visible roles, and I'll use myself, you know, the pastor, you know, his role is more important than anyone else. And I'm not saying my role isn't important. It certainly is, but so is every one of your roles. Every bit of service that you do for God's kingdom. You know, a sermon cannot carry a church. A body needs to carry the church. And there's nothing that pleases me more when I come into God's house and I smell a clean building. Or when I feel the presence of God because people have been praying. Or when I see, you know, different people in the back praying for someone because, you know, they've walked in and they're having a difficult time and someone's praying for them. Or when I look and I see collection bins for food or for baskets or for shampoo, we have that out there as well. When I see them filled to overflowing, it's all part. Or when I hear someone went out, you know, unsolicited, went out and visited a shut-in or someone who's sick or someone who just needed someone, some encouragement. No greater blessing than that. That's a church. It's not just preaching. Maybe that's why, and I know I'm speaking to the choir today, maybe that's why people just click on church, because they're used to churches that are just singing and preaching and that's it. God help us. Thirdly on this, humility towards others is preferring others before ourselves. Romans 12, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And that is putting the needs and the lives of others before ourselves. Now, let me tell you what this is not. And I know I can preach for as long as I want, but I know I've been speaking for a while. And I do want to bring this to the close. And I do have one more point that I'll move through very quickly. But I do want to say, this doesn't mean we just let everyone have their way. That's not in every situation. That's not good and healthy. Obviously, we need to love people and be considerate of people. But what this is saying is that we need to consider others' needs, whether it's a physical need or a spiritual need, before our own. Jesus puts it this way: if you got two coats and there's a guy with none, give him one. Cloak, same thing. And do we live that way? And this is kind of demonstrated in how charitable we are towards others. And I'm not just talking about resources, although resources are an important part of that. But something even more valuable, and something that God has given us. And unfortunately, like the servant in one of Jesus' parables, the one unfaithful servant, we bury and keep for ourselves. That is our time. I think especially because we're so busy, we hoard our time. We want to keep time for ourselves. And there's precedent for having time for yourself. It's called a Sabbath. But it's only 1/7 of your week. And even on your Sabbath, it's lawful to do good. If you have a donkey that falls in a pit, you're to rescue that donkey. Not say I can't help you because it's the Sabbath, in terms of my Sabbath. How charitable are we with our resources and our time? But let me close with just two things. The ultimate humility that you and I are called to demonstrate is humility before God. We do that by living as Jesus lives, which is eloquently put for us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We should be willing to lay down our lives. And let me tell you, to lay down your physical life. And we see that in the Middle East where people are saying, I would rather die than give up Jesus. And that's very, very difficult. And I'm not taking anything away from that. But in some, not always, that is, you know, the ultimate sacrifice, it certainly is. But in some ways, there are two other areas of our lives that are more difficult to lay down and or to sacrifice before God. And the reason they're more difficult is because we have to do them on a daily basis. The first is your will. Laying aside your dreams, your desires, your aspirations to fulfill the will of God for your life. And secondly, is your dignity. Willing to suffer shame for the cause of Christ in the forms of ridicule, rejection, or worse. And let me tell you, if you're going to serve Jesus from here on out, I am fully convinced it's going to become a lot worse, especially in the area of ridicule, rejection, if not, or and of course outright persecution. So we talked about the need for humility. And I don't know about you, but I preach forcefully because I'm preaching to myself today. See, areas of my heart and life I need to become more broken and more humble. My question is to myself, and my question is to you this morning, how do we get to that place where we are humble? How do we get broken? In fact, James says humble, James and Peter for that matter, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's not a switch that we can put on and all of a sudden today I am a humble, broken man before God and man. But can and does happen as we live in the power and the living presence of a holy and mighty God. Let me close with this scripture from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. I don't think I have it on the PowerPoint. In the year of King Uzziah's death, this was a transformative moment in the life of the prophet Isaiah. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." And the one thing I bring to your attention is when we live in the power and the presence of God, we cannot and truly experience the greatness of his glory. There is nothing we can do but live and walk humbly before him. I challenge us all this morning, including myself, to daily live in his power and his presence. And you will become, and you will grow in the humility that God, the humility of Christ, and God desires you to know and grow in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me as we close in a song of worship this morning?